Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to a new week at Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and if it's 3 Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you. What's on your mind today? Give us a call right now if you have a question. The toll-free number, as always, 844-322-2742, good in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. It is just awesome to be here today and to talk about one of our favorite subjects, and that's assurance of salvation. Gosh, there are so many people out there trying to meet God's standards and try to live right and do right. And every time they look at their lives, they think they've failed. They think they've come short of what they feel like they ought to be. And so they start to question their salvation. Will God let them into his presence? And I think that's one of the saddest states that people can experience is that doubt, that just questioning all the time, and that guilt and fear and shame that comes with it. Mm-hmm. Because whenever you're doubting your salvation, whenever you're living with that lack of assurance, it's because you're starting to focus on yourself. You're starting to focus on things that you've done in the past, things that you haven't resolved, maybe things that are going on in your life right now. And you're starting to say, hey, how in the world could a Christian think that, do that, feel that, all of those sort of things? Well, our salvation isn't up to us. It's not on our shoulders. It never was. It's always a gift from God by grace through faith in Jesus. And he has done the work necessary to save us and to save us completely. So when he saves us, it is a forever reality. We are eternally secure because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a passage in Colossians chapter 3 that really, I think, puts a punctuation mark on that, an exclamation mark as to this eternal security that we have. It says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So the life that you now have in Jesus is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ appears. And this Jesus Christ has become your life. Mm-hmm. So when you believe the gospel, when you open up your heart to the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he's ascended now and seated at the right hand of God the Father, when you open your heart to that good news and believe it and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then Jesus comes to live inside of you. He gives you his life. He quickens you. He brings life to that dead spirit of yours, and then he comes to take up residence. Mm-hmm. So he has become your very life. And so what Paul is saying here, when Jesus, who is your life, appears, guess what? You will also appear with him in glory. Now, talk about assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. It doesn't get any more clear than that.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul is saying that when you were saved, and most of you can look back at a point in time, maybe you can give the exact point in time, the exact date and the exact time of day. Maybe it's just a period of time that you remember when this gospel became clear to you. You can look back at that and say, that was when I became a Christian. That's when I was made alive together with Christ. That's when Christ came to live inside of me. Well, because of that reality, then you're guaranteed that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. You're going to be right there. So this is just one more beautiful passage that tells us that when God saves us, he saves us completely, and that it's all on his shoulders. So this salvation is from God. It's all of his work. It's all of his doing, and it's for us. And we're going to enjoy the reality of that salvation forever in God's presence.
Yes, indeed. Well, you know, this is a vital subject, and we've been talking about it all month. And in line with this, we're offering our donors a wonderful CD resource. It's called Eternal Security, Safe and Secure. Those are two vital words, and if you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you are, safe and secure. And we want everyone to have the assurance of their salvation. As you make your gift this month, we'll send you a copy of our audio CD called Eternal Security. It'll help you see your position or where you can become as a child of God. Just click donate at basicgospel.net or use the Basic Gospel app or PayPal. And in Canada, as always, you can donate at basicgospel.net/Canada. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Eternal Security. Well, once again, if it's about 6 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing the live broadcast at Basic Gospel, we want to hear from you. That number, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, guys, we had this call that came in over the weekend. Let's listen.
Hello. I would like to ask a question about the curse of being illegitimate in the Old Testament. It says that even the descendants of an illegitimate person shall not enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. Is that curse active on people's lives that are not from Christian backgrounds and are not saved, and they find out that they've been born illegitimately? Is it one of the things that can keep them from being able to become a Christian? Will God work with people like that nature? Will He save those people? Or is it a curse that just keeps on going until the 10th generation where they can't, or none of their descendants will be saved either? Thank you.
Well, it's a very interesting question, and the passage that he's referring to comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. It says, "No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord." Now, there's some question and some debate as to exactly what the assembly of the Lord is referring to here. And most biblical scholars come down on the fact that it's referring to kind of the elders of the assembly, those that stand in judgment, the governing assembly. And so he's saying here that no one born of a forbidden union may serve as an elder or a leader within the assembly. They're certainly welcomed into the congregation of the people, but not in the assembly of the Lord. And there are several passages in the Old Testament that really show the distinction between the congregation of people and the assembly of the Lord being the leaders. So that, I think, is what's specifically being talked about here. But how does that apply to us today? And the fact of the matter is that it doesn't apply to us today. This is Old Covenant, God dealing with the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and governing their lives and their religious practices and all of those sort of things. But we're no longer under that law. We're not under, and as Gentiles, we're never a part of the Mosaic Covenant. We are guided and led by the Spirit of God in this new covenant in which Jesus Christ ushered in 2,000 years ago. So Jesus became a curse for us, and in so doing, He broke the curse of the law, the curse of sin and death. And when we receive Him, we experience freedom. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's the law that we live under today, the law of the Spirit of life, known as the New Covenant. So you can't go back here and say, hey, is somebody born illegitimately, does that mean they're cut off from ever becoming a Christian? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. Christ died for all, and his blood was sufficient not only for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. There are no qualifications for that. You just have to be a human being, and the only qualification is that you're dead spiritually, and that applies to all. And when you receive him, you're made alive together with Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel.
Yeah.
So this is Old Covenant, something that was directed toward the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. It was how they were to carry out life under that old covenant, that Mosaic covenant. That was fulfilled in Christ. We have this new covenant. It's a covenant of grace, and all are invited to experience new life through faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, it is Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis. Thanks for joining us, everyone. Glad you're with us. We have open lines for you right now at 844-322-2742 in Canada and the U.S. Toll free, 844-322-2742. Give us a call. This call also came in over the weekend. Let's listen to it.
Hello, I'm phoning from Alberta, Canada, regarding Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Does this verse include non-Christians too? Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, it says do good to everyone.
Yes.
And then adds to it and says especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, yes, we're called to love all.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't do that through our own human strength, through human effort. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that in Galatians 5:22. And so he's just saying keep in step with the Spirit. And as you do, allow the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to manifest itself through you into the lives of others, especially to those who share the same life that you do.
Yeah.
And that's Christ's life. So this is really a good encouragement for all of us, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, it is. And it's intended to be encouragement because, like you just said, this love comes from God through Jesus into us and out to others through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I remember back in the day when I used to try to obey this, so man, I've got to do good to everybody.
Mm.
But I didn't want to do good to everybody, and most of them didn't deserve it anyway. And that causes such an argument, and then you get into, now I'm failing, and you start doubting your own salvation, and mm-hmm. you get into this spiral, and down you go. And if we would take it the way it's written here and realize that God never asked us to do anything that is hard, he always asks us to do things that are impossible apart from him.
Yeah.
Keep it that way. Fix your eyes on Jesus and let him do this. You'll be amazed at what he'll do.
Yeah, yes, indeed. And one of the passages that we've talked about here of late, I think on our teaching edition a couple of weeks ago, was Ephesians 2. 8 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created by God for good works.
Yes.
And we're to walk in these good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us.
Mm-hmm.
So this word good is constitutionally good. So it's not the good that we would associate with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the good that is sourced by God himself.
Yes.
So it's a good work because God is making it happen.
Yeah.
He's the source of it. So when we abide in the vine, and all Christians do that, that's just where we live. We're attached to the vine of Christ Jesus. So as we're abiding there, just living our lives there by faith, then we're going to see the fruit of love flowing through us. And that is constitutionally good,
yes.
Just at its core, because it's sourced by the one who is good. As Jesus says, there's no one good but God.
Mm-hmm.
And so if anything good is going to happen in this world, he has to be behind it. And as James says, every good gift comes from the Father above. So he's the source. And so we're simply walking by faith and allowing Christ to do his good in and through us. That's what this is all about. Mm-hmm. So we want to do that to everyone, but especially to those who are attached to the vine of Christ with us. And loving one another as God in Christ has loved us. When they see our love one for another, then they'll know that we truly are disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what this passage is all about. And so do good to everyone, and especially to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes, indeed. Well, friends, you know Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, it's cleared the fog for a lot of people, pointing them to truth in regard to this gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling in your Christian life, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace can point you to the answer. Visit basicgospel.net and click the link at the top of the homepage and learn how the Christian life is really supposed to work. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace by Bob Christopher. Again, you'll find it at basicgospel.net. Well, we love hearing from you, our listeners, and we'd love to hear from you right now. We still have plenty of time on the clock. If you're hearing the broadcast at approximately 16 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we would love to discuss your question with us. So give us a call right now. And in the meantime, this call came in as well over the weekend.
Hi, guys. I listen to your program, and it's one of the best programs I've heard on the radio, and it really helps me out a lot. What I'm calling about is I went to church today, and the preacher said, since Christ came, died, and rose again, the law has ended. I thought Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so maybe that's what it's about. I'm not sure, but can you clarify what he meant by that? Okay, thanks very much. Bye.
Well, that's a fantastic yes. question, and there's a couple of passages that we really need to look at to answer this thoroughly. And the first one is Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, he did exactly that. He fulfilled the law in its entirety. So he lived the perfect life. So every righteous requirement in the law, he met. There was not one that he missed. So he fulfilled the law through a perfect life. He was without sin. So on a score, he got 100. No one else has ever gotten 100, but Jesus scored 100 as far as the law of righteousness was concerned. Then he fulfilled the law on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So in condemning sin, in sinful man, he made it possible for the righteous requirements of the law to be fulfilled in us. So what's the wages of sin? Death. Jesus took our death for us, and therefore the law has been fulfilled for us. So Jesus fulfilled it in every way that you can possibly ask it to be fulfilled. And that's good news. Now, as far as the end of the law, Romans 10:4 puts it this way, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Israel was trying to earn righteousness through obedience to the law, and they missed the boat. But the Gentiles just received it by faith. Why? Because Christ was the end of the law. The fact that he fulfilled it in his perfect life, that he lived up to those righteous requirements, that he walked in love 100% of the time, and then died in our place, fulfilled it, and therefore put an end to it as far as the means of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift of faith, isn't it? So we receive that by faith as we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So he fulfilled it, and in fulfilling it, he puts an end to it, which ushers in a brand new way of life called the New Covenant.
Yeah, there's this little wrinkle, however. You see the word abolish there in Matthew 5:17, and then if you go over to Ephesians 2 and you're seeing that Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments, and you go, are they in competition with each other? Is there a battle here? No, there's not. There's actually two different words. And this first word, abolish, is Jesus saying, I'm not going to loosen the law from myself. I am going to be under this law. I'm not going to abolish it. I am going to fulfill it by letting it be exactly what it was supposed to be. In the other word that Paul uses, Jesus has actually abolished what was binding us. You know, the law was a beautiful thing, but for us humans, it killed us.
Yes.
The law was a beautiful thing for Jesus, and he allowed it to kill him, so to speak. I mean, he laid down his own life. So he was letting the law be to him what it naturally would have been to us. And because he did that, then that what the law would naturally have been to us was removed.
Mm-hmm.
It was rendered inactive or idle or useless or ineffective. And so don't get confused by the two verses and the fact that most translations use the same word in those two verses. Jesus was talking about something different than Paul was talking about.
Yeah. Well, it is basic gospel. And guys, we had this question from Al. He says it's probably the biggest question he's ever had. He goes on to say, the Bible talks about it being better for people who choose hell to never have been born. So if God was truly fair, he would give people the choice to opt out of eternal existence. In other words, the choice to never have been born and therefore never enter into this world of testing. Why should people be forced to spend eternity in hell when they would rather have not been born? True fairness definitely includes an option to be removed from any sort of existence, physical or spiritual. Please give me your thoughts. That's from Al, who dropped an email to us.
I love when we bring the word fair or fairness into the mix, like we know what fairness is. We don't understand that.
No.
Only God acts fairly. And so here's the other side of the coin. God's not forcing anybody to go to hell. He's making the plea, the offer to everyone to receive life. And there are a lot of people who look right at him and say, I want nothing to do with you. So he just says, okay, I'm going to let you endure your choices, to live out the full measure of your choices. And that's what they're going to experience, the full measure of their choices. So he sent Jesus into the world that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the offer. It's on the table for all people. And those who refuse it do so because they don't want that offer of life. They want to remain independent of God. As Jesus said, light came in the world, but darkness refused the light. And that's just a reality, and we have to understand that. So God is always fair. He is always just. Every decision he makes is just and is the right decision. So we have to count on that.
Absolutely. Yes. Indeed. Well, friends, if the true gospel message you hear every day on this program is making a difference for you, please remember that others also need to hear, believe, and live in the good news of Jesus Christ, and your gift will help us reach them. Click donate at basicgospel.net or use the Basic Gospel app or PayPal. In Canada, you can donate at basicgospel.net/Canada. And when you make your gift this month, we're going to send you a copy of our new audio message. It's called Eternal Security. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure in his eternal security for you. And it's our way of saying thanks for your help this month. A reminder, too, that if you have a question overnight, later this afternoon, whenever it is, you can call our listener line. It's always open for any question you might have, and that number is 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742, or you can email your question to bob@basicgospel.net. Also, remember that we're streaming live video to both Facebook and YouTube daily. We'd love for you to be a part of that as well. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all of this ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow at the same time for Basic Gospel. See you then. Bye-bye.